About time to start. Let's go ahead and open in prayer and then we'll get going. Father, thank you. Thank you for a new day. Thank you for your word. Thank you for teaching us. Lord, thank you for showing us how important it is to love one another and all the aspects of that. And Lord, as we look at the lesson today, to serve one another, would you just open our eyes, see what the scripture has to say, and teach us. And Lord, show us things that we can apply and things that we can purpose to obey you in. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we've been on this mini-series of one another's, and so far we've gone through have peace one with another, exhort one another, forbear one another, forgive one another, have fellowship one with another, and pray one for another. And so today we're going to start serve one another. All right, and so if you want a verse that specifically tells us to serve one another, we're in Galatians 5:13. Won't spend a lot of time there, but it'll just be the launch to go through a lot of other scriptures about serving. But in Galatians 5:13, it says, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." And we said in the very beginning of the series that these are all aspects of loving one another. You know, when you look at all these things we just read that we've gone through so far, they're all aspects of love one another. And then there's just a whole section that specifically talks about loving one another that we'll get to later. But this really is building. You could go back through all the lessons and pull them all together, and you could say, yes, that's loving one another. And God just separates it out for us because I think the concept of loving one another is too big. And so God said, let me break that apart for you. Let me give you pieces and parts at a time. And so now we're going to look at serving one another. Just the concept of serving and another word in Scripture, you have the word serve and its variants, served, serving, whatever. And so it's over 295 times in the King James Bible. And then the word minister, which also means to serve, is 174 times. So you've got a lot of references in Scripture to the concept of serving. And we have examples all over the Scriptures. Again, we're going to try to keep it focused primarily on serving one another. That's the context we're in here. We're in the context of the local church. We're in the context of the one another's. But you can't ignore some bigger pictures there. So anyway, there's a lot to it. So the first question I have is, who are you going to serve? The concept of first things first. Keep the first things first. Who are you going to serve? Now, we just jumped to a conclusion that we're going to serve one another. The conclusion because the Bible tells us to. But before that, let's back up just a bit and say, who are you going to serve? That we have to make decisions in life. And so if we keep the first things first, let's go to Matthew 6:24. Other Matthew, yes. Okay, Matthew 6:24 reads, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So in this context, Jesus was teaching them specifically that they were so focused on the things of this world. What are we going to wear? What are we going to eat? Where are we going to live? You know, how am I going to take care of tomorrow? And he was like, later on in the chapter, we get to verse 33, and he says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." So he's getting their focus in the right place. The problem here is that the problem is they were trying to serve more than one master. Well, I'm serving God, but amazingly, if you look at their life, they really were serving all of their man-made laws. And he had to deal with a lot of that. Well, in our lives, what else do we serve? Well, let's face it, we serve our jobs. I mean, if it absolutely consumes our life, you know, and I make all my decisions around my job, then it's really hard to prove to somebody that it's not my top priority. Now, are jobs important? Well, yeah, we're supposed to provide for our families, so I'm not trying to say they're not important, but first things first. You know, when it really comes down to it, and I have to make a choice, what am I going to choose? All right, well, other things, and there's a lot of other choices in life that are also very important. We'll say, well, family is absolutely my first priority. Well, what does that mean? Does that mean my family's my first priority, like above obeying God? I mean, my family wants me to do this, but I know God wants me to do this. Some tough choices in life. But first things first, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. It's a hard, hard thing. And in our culture, it's easy to say, oh, I love God. I'm a Christian. I obey God. Yeah, I do this. I even go to church, you know, all the time. But where's my heart? What is my heart attached to? You know, I check a box. I went to church. Great. We're supposed to have fellowship one with another. That's a good thing. It's a good thing. But what was that in my heart? Was I just there because that's what I do every week? I mean, let's face it. We get into routines. We get into routines, and some routines are very good. I mean, it's good to have good routines. Discipline is a good thing. But the question is, where's my heart? Is my heart in what I'm doing? And so if my heart is not after the Lord, then the things that I do are just filling space. Now, that doesn't mean you stop doing the good things. It means we got to get our heart right. Well, what does that mean? Well, it may mean we need to spend some extra time with our Lord. Maybe we need to spend some time in prayer and fasting and really seeking him out and seeing what he's doing in our lives. And that's not really the lesson today. But I think that's important in order to figure out how do you put first things first. And by the way, life is full. Well, for most of us anyway. I mean, some people are bored. I'm not sure how, but maybe someday I'll see that. But life is full. It can be absolutely packed full. Because there's so much to do. And if you don't have an idea what to do, the world will tell you what to do. they're constantly eager trying to bombard your life with do this. We got to make sure we keep first things first. Now, I emphasize that because when we get to the scriptures and we start looking at serving, ultimately, we have to be serving God. Okay? So that's first and foremost. Now, as we open that up, say, well, what does that look like? So let's go to Matthew 25. The verse we'll look at is verse 40. The context here is a judgment, and we're judging the sheep and the goats here. But in there, we learn a very, very important lesson because in verse 40, it reads, "And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And you drop down to verse 45, then shall he answer them, saying, Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me." So just as a refresher, I think you know the context here, but he's judging them because of what they've done. And to the righteous, he's telling them that, oh, well, you fed me, you gave me water, you clothed me. And they're like, Lord, when did we do that? And that was his response. When you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. Oh, so the concept here is that, oh, you want to serve God? Serve one another. So it's integrally linked. It's not a separate issue. You can't say, okay, today I'm going to serve God, and then this afternoon I'm going to go and serve somebody else. And then in God's kingdom, he doesn't have all these lines between life. It's like it's a bigger picture. I know in our mindset, and it's often referred to as a Greek philosophy, in that life is very segmented. And in this segment, you know, I have my work, I have my family, and we talk in those terms because that's the culture we live in, and it's often expressed that way. But those who have studied out say, but the Hebrew mindset is, no, it's all one big package. It's all together. And I think that's much more biblical, meaning that when I'm at work, I should be the same person as in my church.
Amen.
I'm not two different people. Now, the functions I may be doing may be different. I got that. You know, I'm not sitting here nonstop on my computer all day, you know, but that I should be the same person. My character should be the same. My responses to people should be the same. I should be the same person. And God should still be my priority. So, but when we start separating out life, sometimes we can get that confused. So the point here is that Jesus also teaches us that you want to serve me, serve one another. Because when you serve one another, now you're serving me. Now, there's more to the story, of course, but that's a big picture that we have to capture. All right, so serving one another is one aspect of serving the Lord. There are other references in Scripture, which we won't delve into too much, but just so that you know that there's more to it, when you reference Luke chapter 2 and you get down to Anna, you know, when they've taken the child Jesus to the temple, then Anna the prophetess in Luke 2:36, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher, she was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. Oh, so there's a different picture of serving, and that's not a picture per se of serving one another. So there's many aspects. Like I said, there's many. There's well over 400 references to serving and ministering in the Scriptures, so you could spend a long time going through this topic. But here we see a picture of a person serving God with fastings and prayers night and day, and she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So here's this picture of a woman that spends time with the Lord. So she is serving God by spending lots of time with him and giving thanks publicly and talking about him to everyone who will listen, everyone who is looking for redemption. So her life was filled with the Lord. And so in the context of serving the Lord, she was serving others, because now she's sharing truth and she's sharing Christ, because that's what she was talking about. She understood who this Christ child was and that he was the Messiah and that he had come to save the world. And so she spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So once again, even though we try to segment things as we study them out, they come together again, because serving God, serving other people is serving God. So our focus is the one another, so we'll keep the scope narrow to serving one another, but they are inseparable. Okay, then let's look at Mark chapter 10. Oh, okay, Jesus being our first example here, he is the example. Sometimes I think, well, if Jesus is my example, why do I need to look at any others? Well, he obviously thought I needed to, because he put more in the Bible. So I guess we need lots of examples. One human thought could be, oh, Jesus, well, yeah, but he was God, so how could I ever live up to that? So, okay, fine. Let me give you other examples, too. He's still our example. He is our example. So Jesus, our example. Mark 10, 43, teaching them about greatness and, let's go back to 42. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus, I mean, the ultimate example, the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate selfless giver, loving, the true picture of agape love, the true picture of biblical charity is giving. It's giving. It's not taking. He absolutely was a giver, not a taker. In the midst of that, though, he trusted his Father to direct what he did. So he was constantly connected to his Father, so that controlled, directed, guided, you know, everything he did and everything he said. That's absolutely our example. I point that out because the opportunities to serve one another are absolutely limitless. Absolutely limitless. Jesus did not heal every person who was sick. Now, there were places that he went, and they healed all. But others, the Pool of Bethesda, one man. There's a lot of sick people there. A lot of people who've been sick a long time. He healed one man. Why? That's what brought him glory. That's what his Father directed him to do. You know, so the point being is that we still have to allow God to direct us in our service. See, you can't just say, oh, God said to serve, so now I'm going to consume my life with serving. Oh, it will. It will consume your life, no doubt about it. We also see from Christ's comment here is that serving requires humility. being a giver requires humility. You have to give up yourself in order to exalt others. I mean, that's what happens when we serve other people. We're lifting them up. We're edifying them. We're exalting them. And so we're benefiting them. And it comes with a cost. There's some cost. Sometimes it's physical resources cost. Sometimes it's time cost. Sometimes it's a lot of energy, emotion. You got to pour yourself into serving people. You know, serving comes in a wide range of details, but it takes energy and it has to be giving. So to give is a picture of humility. You know, give up myself in order to serve you. And Jesus absolutely gave that example. Specifically, you know, when he washed his disciples' feet, he was teaching them, be the servant of all. Serve others. I'm doing this as an example for you. Serve others. And so then as that whole concept of humility, it's not about bringing recognition upon yourself. It's about giving all the glory and honor to God. And we'll have another verse here in just a minute to emphasize that. All right, and so then, as already mentioned, ministering and serving, they're very similar words, same concept of serving one another. Let's see. And if you recall back almost 2 years ago now, we were in the midst of the spiritual gift study, and so the second one we looked at was ministry. And so if we, and in that context, though, and we're not going to totally rehearse everything we did, because the one on the gift of ministry was a two-part lesson, so we're only going to give just a little bit of it today as a review, but I do want to remind us of that whole concept of the spiritual gifts. Ephesians 4:12, and we use this a lot when we're going through that study to keep it in focus, but in Ephesians 4:12, after he gives a list here of, some ministry gifts, in verse 12 he says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The spiritual gifts are about edifying the body of Christ. That's what they're about. And that's why they need to be studied in the context of the church, because that's where the Holy Spirit has given them to us to use. All right, so with the understanding now of edifying the body, then in Romans 12 is where we spent a lot of time, because there's a list of spiritual gifts, and at the time we titled those as motivational gifts, meaning of these seven gifts that are listed here, these are the gifts that we understand from scriptures that everyone has at least one of these. Everyone has one of these gifts, and this is their driver. And this is what their motivation is, all right? And I'll amplify that one just a minute. But in Romans 12, verse 7, well, just for the context, we'll start in verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. All right, so those are that goes to enlist the seven gifts we're talking about. And then we also spent quite a bit of time showing, and I'm not going to try to rebuild that concept at the moment, but what we did was we showed that the following few verses give practical guidance on how to execute those gifts, how to practice those gifts. All right, and so for the gift of ministry, we see it in verse 7, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. So it's like, why did he tell us to wait on our ministering? So it seems to speak of patience in service, and it requires patience. Someone who is motivationally driven by this spiritual gift is driven to meet needs. Sometimes you need to be patient and wait, because God might have other plans. Thus, back to spend time with the Lord so that he's guiding and directing, and we're not just checking boxes and doing what we think we need. But because a server will often see needs that others may not see, the desire is to meet every one of them. But that's not realistic. You can't do that. So there's got to be discernment and patience as we wait on the Holy Spirit to lead. So patience is required, because every need cannot be met right away either. Some things take time. You know, some things are long-range needs. and you can't just go solve it. One extreme, if you will, of a server, someone who's really driven to serve, is they will do whatever it takes right now, solve the problem. Money, no problem. Done. Solve the problem. I just got what you need, right? Now, it's not quite that blatant, but I'm using an extreme. The mindset is, I want to solve the problem now. Well, that's not necessarily the issue. That might be just a tiny symptom. But what's the root issue? And so then you need to work all the spiritual gifts together, which we're not covering today, but you bring all these in together and you get the bigger picture. They might need exhortation to change something in their life. There might be some sin in their life that need to be dealt with. There's a wide range of things that can be a potential. It might just, the need of the hour might not be solving the need that's visible. So waiting on our ministering is important. And waiting absolutely involves waiting on the Lord, seeking the Lord's guidance through His Word, through spiritual leadership, but seeking the Lord on things that we do. Now, I get it. There's things that you can go through in life, and it's real simple. Somebody drops something, great, you reach down and pick it up. You don't have to wait for the Lord to tell you to reach down and pick something up and hand it to someone. You understand what I'm saying? So you have to be careful sometimes when you say, wait on the Lord for everything. He's already given us guidance. Yeah, and that's a lot of other truth in the Scripture as well. People are constantly, well, I want to understand the will of the Lord. Do you realize how many verses in the Bible are just perfectly clear what the will of the Lord is? So if we spend our life obeying what he's already told us to do, then I don't think we're going to have any problem understanding other details that he wants to show us. Yeah. He'll tell us in time. But let's purpose to be focused on the things that we already absolutely know. For this is the will of the Lord, even your sanctification. Well, that'll spend a lifetime. So why do you have to say, well, I wonder what the Lord wants me to do? Well, if nothing else comes to mind, go to that verse. And then there's tons of others that he's already told us what to do. Sharing the gospel. Oh, I don't know what to do today. Well, I'll go out and find somebody to share the gospel with. Would the Lord say, no, don't do that? I don't think so. All right. Let's see here. Also, I'll just read this one to you. Galatians 6, 7 through 10, in the same concept. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So be careful what you're serving. Everything that appears to need to be served might not be in the will of the Lord.
Amen.
So let's be careful of what we're, who and what we're serving. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So the other concept is keep pressing on. So on the one hand, we're saying wait on the Lord, make sure you're in line with doing what the Lord wants you to do, but don't get weary. Because you're waiting on the Lord. And so as you stay in touch with the Lord, He will give us our strength. So, but if you're doing it in your own strength, you get weary and you're worn out. So do it in the Lord's strength. In verse 10, Galatians 6, and as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. Pulling them back to saying, your focus is on one another. Your focus is on the body of Christ, your church. So that's your number one focus here. As you're serving other people. That doesn't mean there's no opportunities to serve people outside of that, but if you're not serving within the body, there's something wrong, all right? And so then God will also, because of these spiritual gifts working together in the body, will also have you as a body serve. And a lot of service for the local church is to reach the world for Christ. I mean, that's a significant service to Christ. You say, well, that's not doing anything for them. Oh, yes, it is. It's offering them eternal life. And in forever, now and forever, but it's also offering them peace that passes understanding that the world can't meet at all. So it's offering them so much, offering them the very Word of God. At one point, Paul makes comment about from the Jews we got the oracles of God.
Amen.
It's like praise God that the Jews preserved it through all those years. Even if they didn't understand the Messiah when he came, they still gave us the Word.
Amen.
And so. All right, so then we keep going here. The idea is to edify. The gifts are given to edify. All right, and so then when we stay in Romans 12 here, if you go down to verse 10, that's the verse that directly relates back to the gift of ministry. And the first part of it says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And I know I'm jumping here, but we spent a lot of time on it when we went through the series. But the first verse there, 9, is a direct correlation to the gift of prophecy. And then this one is the gift of ministry, and so on down the next verses. So in verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another. So the servant's told to show genuine brotherly love. Meeting practical needs can be routine, mechanical, and almost exalted above relationships with people. And that's just a fact. You know, you can get very involved in serving, doing, but miss people. It's like, I think people is very important to God. And so once again, you look back at how Jesus served, and he never missed the relationship aspect of it. Great, he healed someone, but then he also built a relationship with them. You know, he drew them to himself, to salvation. And so, you know, he's like, okay, so now you can see. So now he worked with the blind, he circled back and made sure that he was saved. You know, and so each person, as he deals with them, he also brings them to salvation for those who believed. But the point being is that he dealt with people. And so as we serve others, it's easy to focus on a physical need without focusing on the person. Because one of those needs is that people need people. That's why he put us together in a body. As with all the gifts, ministry must be about the church, which is all about people. A server gets a lot of satisfaction in doing. And so this verse reminds the server to meet practical needs in the context of genuine brotherly love. And then the next phrase is, in honor, preferring one another. So to serve as Jesus served or ministered, others must come before self. Some service is more desirable than others. Some acts of service get more recognition than others. This spiritual gift is about serving others, not about getting praise of man. That's the essence of serving. Okay? And then if you look back in Romans, up in verse 3 of the same chapter, for I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. And then he moves down and shows these spiritual gifts. He thought it's very, very important that it's like, I'm going to tell you what the Holy Spirit's done for you. And these gifts are their power. I mean, they're phenomenal power. When God, the Holy Spirit of God, has gifted us to be something, to have the ability for something, to have the insights and the motivation to do something, that there is power in that when we exercise it. He says, be careful. This is not about you. This is about the Lord. And so if you're not focused on the Lord, you're going to get it wrong, and you're going to get puffed up and get prideful. You missed the whole point. You missed the whole point. So don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. Definitely good advice for all, and particularly the server here. So it's also, in that context, a server is likely to have particular skill sets or abilities that equip him or her to minister to the body of Christ. Well, why, if God motivates you to serve, why would he not also help you with the abilities and insights and the wisdom and the special skills to do that? To me, that just makes sense. Any special ability has the potential to create pride if not viewed as a gift from God and not of our own strength. Proper service to the body of Christ may very well draw praise of men, right? I mean, someone does things, hey, they get praise. Perfect opportunity. There's nothing wrong with people getting praised. The problem is, what do you do with it? So now once you praise for something, and one, you can immediately direct it to the Lord. Yep, the Lord definitely gave me that wisdom. The Lord helped me do that. The Lord's given me this strength. And you can also use it to deflect praise to another person. You know, we taught our children when they were young, simple things like people will comment, oh, young lady, that's a beautiful little dress. Well, thank you. My mother got it for me. Or my grandmother got it for me. Takes the attention off of her, and it points it back to the person who gave it. That's the whole point. So then, and as we go through life, you constantly point back to the Lord Jesus, constantly point back to our Father in heaven, who gives us every good gift that comes down from the Father above. So don't think it's of in and of ourselves, because as soon as we do, we get prideful, and then God has to help us out by abasing us. Okay. Let me back up. We're going to go to 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, 7 through 11. But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So it emphasizes as every man hath received the gift. It's a gift of God. Why would you take glory in a gift that somebody else gave you? Think about that. Oh, wow, you have that? Yeah. What would you do to get it? Nothing. Nothing. It was given to me. Oh, so there's no special honor, there's no special worthiness because you have it. Now, someone may envy you, but it's like, that's not the point. The point is that it was a gift. It was given. So these spiritual gifts are given to us. There's nothing to take glory in. There's nothing to take pride in. It's all from God. But the point here is that as every man has received the gift, even so minister. So what you've got, turn around and give. Gives to you, you give it out. Whether that's resources, abilities, talents, God gives it, and then we're supposed to turn around and give it back. That's the way he designed it to be. And we're good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We're just stewards. It's not ours. As soon as we start thinking something belongs to us, then we're going to go off track. It belongs to God. Everything we have. A Christian, there's nothing we have that's ours. Nothing.
Right.
It's all God's. The sooner we get a hold of that truth, life gets so much easier. It's so much easier. It's like, I'll use an example. And this one's a tough one, I'll admit. All of a sudden that car keeps breaking down and you can't have to keep throwing money out at it. Lord, it's your car. It's not my car. And it's not my money. Oh, so if God chooses to spend it that way, that's his business. Now, I have to make sure that I'm also a good steward in taking care of the thing. Oh, I never fill it with oil and now it burned up the engine. That probably was not God's intent. You know, the intent was to be a good steward all along the way. But then there's things that he will do in our lives, and we have to say, okay, Lord, it's yours. It's not mine. And then we're only doing things as of the ability which God giveth, down in verse 11. Only our ability to do what God giveth. So I want to serve, I want to do this, but I just don't have the ability. Well, guess what? If God didn't give you the ability, then I guess that may not be a place you're supposed to serve.
Amen.
Now, that doesn't mean there aren't ways to grow. I mean, there's some things you can study to show thyself approved. So can you teach Sunday school? Sure. Study to show yourself approved. He's given you the word. He's given you the capability. But then there's other things that people have different skill sets on. That's just the way life is. You know, some people are like really mechanically inclined. Others, don't give them a wrench. I mean, I'm just saying. You know, it's like some people are very skilled in this, but not here. But that person may be very skilled in this, but this person's not. God gave us the body. He gave us different gifts, different strengths, different talents, different abilities, different resources.
Yeah.
Because we're supposed to work together as a body and practice the one another's. So we received, give, minister to one another, be good stewards. It's integrally linked with charity, right? Up there in verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among ourselves. Don't lose the fact that this is all rooted and couched in godly love. And then in the end of verse 11, Christ must be glorified. And see, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. If God is not praised, if God is not exalted, if our Lord's not doesn't get receive the glory, then we're not doing something right. We've gotten off track. So let's make sure that we stay within God's plan so that he can be exalted. All right. A picture that we have in the scriptures of this concept of when we receive, turn around and minister, turn around and serve. Luke chapter 4. not somebody you hear about very often, nor do we hear much about this lady. But in Luke chapter 4, verse 39, first of all, let's start in verse 38. And he, Christ, arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. This is Simon Peter. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. She had just been given a great gift. Her life was restored. She ministered to them. What a picture. I mean, that's all we hear about this lady. Well, we see a lot of Peter, so maybe you know more about her than you think. But nevertheless, that's what we hear about her. Is she received her life back, really, and so she turned around and ministered. All right? There's another reference where a young maid came back and ministered as well. So there's a picture of receiving and turn around and giving. All right. And we've touched this a little bit, but let's emphasize it a little bit more. This concept of keeping first things first, and let's go to Luke chapter 10. Should be a few more pages over there. Luke chapter 10. And I think you're very familiar with this. Jesus has gone to the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, all siblings. And so he's in their home. And we get the picture that he was spent some time with them, and they were some special people to him. And in verse 40, we read, "But Martha was cumbered about much serving." So we stop there and we go, "Good job, Martha, you're serving. Great." I mean, that's what you're supposed to be doing, right? This is about serving one another. She was doing that. She was busy serving. Good job, Martha. And then she came to him and said, "Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her." Huh. Jesus didn't tell Martha to get up and go help. And yet he had already been teaching them that service was very important. But the relationship was even more important. The relationship, particularly with him, was a much, much higher priority. It's like, great, thanks for serving, but you're missing the point. You're out of line. There's a time to serve. There's a time to sit at the feet of Jesus.
Amen.
What a truth here that he taught these ladies. Do we know exactly how they took it? Not completely. We do see them later, though, so we can learn a little bit more. But the point here is that there's a time and place for things. And for someone who is driven to serve one another, there's a time and a place. Service can so consume your life that it squeezes out relationships with other people and with the Lord. So we have to be really careful with that. Service can't replace relationships with Christ. We do see in John chapter 12, verse 2, there was a supper going on here. And it says, John 12, 2, "There they made him a supper." This is after Lazarus had been raised from the dead in chapter 11. And they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. I'm going to make some assumptions, and I can't draw all the details out, but this appears to be a time that she was supposed to serve. I'm going to make that assumption. She probably didn't have a place at the table, just understanding the way things were. The men were at the table, the guests were at the table, Lazarus was at the table where he was supposed to be, but Martha was serving. And I'm going to interpret this, unless you show me otherwise, that she was doing what she ought to do. Whereas back in chapter 4, she missed it and she was busy serving when she should have been spending time with Jesus. So there's a time and place for everything. Keeping things in the proper perspective. Keep first things first. Let's see. I don't really want to jump into the next part. We can probably get another lesson out of this. But there are some really good examples of servers in the scriptures. And so I think we were going to take a look at those next week and see what else we can learn. But let me do a quick recap here. Service is a very big topic. Serving one another is a huge topic. Well over 400 references to serving, ministering throughout the scriptures. And that's Old Testament, New Testament. In the Old Testament, you see a lot of those who served in the house of the Lord, who served in the tabernacle, who served in the temple. And so there was a lot of focus serving the Lord. Well, those people's job also was to come before the Lord on behalf of the people. So thus they were still serving the one another within the camp, if you will, and within the nation of Israel. And so there was still emphasis there. We see Anna, who kept the Lord first, and yet even in the midst of that, she turns and serves others by sharing the information that she knows. Okay? And then keeping the emphasis that it's all about edifying the body of Christ. It's exalting our Lord in the context of edifying the body as we do that. So, serve one another, and thus we're going to be showing Christian love one towards another. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word. Thank you for opening it up today. Lord, I pray that we get something from that will help us, Lord, to continue to motivate us to serve and also to serve in the proper way, in the proper manner, in the proper time. Lord, thank you for the day ahead. We do just ask that your spirit would move here. Lord, I pray that you would continue to be exalted in our as we exhort one another while it's called today. Lord, as we sing, as we hear from the Word of God, Lord, we just look forward to all that you're going to do today. And I pray that your spirit would be unleashed to move and work in our hearts. Lord, that we'd deal with any hindrances. And Lord, that you'd bind the enemy, that he'd have no place here. And Lord, that your name would be exalted in everything. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.